Of Mark. We want to read a few verses. We want to really consider spiritual warfare and the victory. So not just the warfare and to understand that, but also to understand the victory that God has. And so it's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We like to begin in verse 1, and it says, "And then they came to the other side of the sea." So remember, they were in the storm. He calmed the storm, and they came to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice. And he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Let's pray. Father, as we get into this study, I pray right now that nothing would hinder what you want to communicate to us in this very important area about spiritual warfare, about the demonic realm, but also about you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But I pray that you'd open up our minds and to see the deceptive, subtle ways that Satan is using right now to draw people into darkness. Awaken us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So spiritual warfare and the spiritual victory. There's four things we want to look at, and we're just counting verses 1 through 20 tonight. But we want to talk about the despair, and there's the fact that Satan will blind us and he will bind us. We'll talk about the deliverer, which is Jesus. He redeems us and releases us. And then there's disbelief, and that is because the people in the community that saw what Jesus did, they pleaded with him to leave. And then the one who was delivered pleaded with him to stay. So that's our outline for tonight. So we want to look at the first part, and that is despair. And it's Satan that blinds us and Satan that binds us. Now, what we look at the text, and we see here, this is also recorded for us in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Same account, a few similarities, and then a few other points that could be made as well. For example, in Luke's gospel, it says, "When Jesus stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs." So out of Luke's gospel, same account, we see that demon possession is something that had been happening for a long time. I want to make sure that we understand from the very beginning that the Bible tells us that a Christian could not be demon possessed. In other words, a demon will not occupy a believer. There are other Christians that think differently, but I hold fast to that position. Not to say, though, that we are not attacked and oppressed, which is different than being possessed, and that's important to understand the difference. In the realm of the demonic realm, we have Satan, the devil. That's one individual. Satan, the devil, is one. And the demonic realm is called the demons, and that's what is at work. So when we're looking at this situation and we think about our lives right now, you say, "Well, I don't think demon possession exists today," and I'll challenge you on that very point right now. We may not necessarily see somebody out in the mountains or in the tombs naked and running around, but as we go through this text, you'll see that Satan is at work in a great way, stronger than ever before, in integrating every aspect of our life. And as we look at what was going on here, we'll see some of the similar tendencies in this world in which we live in. So demon possession was for a long time. Here's the situation. We're going to walk through this, but the enemy, Satan, the demonic realm, wants to lure you away from God, wants to lure you away from worshiping God. And it'll be very subtle to begin with, very subtle. It's, you know, maybe not attending church like you once, maybe not praying, maybe not reading the Bible, maybe taking some liberties that before you were pretty set on, but you're just giving yourself a little bit more independence. And you'll see yourself straying away. Well, the enemy's at work. He is enticing you to get off of the straight and narrow and no longer really be a fruitful servant of Jesus Christ. And if we're not aware of this, then we're going to be taken captive and we're not even going to understand it until we find ourselves in a situation. And that situation did not happen yesterday or last week. It's been happening over a period of time. The second thing we want to look at is it's told to us in the scriptures in John that Satan wants to come to steal, kill, and destroy. I wish we can have this kind of a message for our elementary and junior high and high school students in the public schools or in any school, to be able to understand that there is a godly purpose for their life. There is an ungodly purpose as well. And that ungodly purpose, Satan has told us, I want to take your life. I want to steal your life. I want to destroy your life. I want you to be pulled apart from God. I want to rule over your life. I want to dominate your life. I want to be the Lord of your life. And you'll see this unfolding. Revelation tells us in chapter 9 that his name is Abaddon, or in the Greek, Apollyon, and it means destroyer. Also in 1 Peter, we see, speaking of Satan or the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him and be steadfast in the faith. You say, why do we need those scriptures? Because I'll tell you, if you look statistically online, do your own research. Go to Barna if you want to, or to these research, Christian research. They'll let you know the percentage of people within churches that do not believe in the literal devil at all. Maybe in a mythical sort of a way, but not in a literal way. Satan is delighted for churches to report that he doesn't exist. Satan is delighted for churches to report that hell doesn't exist. Of course he's delighted with those reports. He wants to dominate. Luke tells us in chapter 8, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, for he had often seized him. This is the same account. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by demons into the wilderness. The enemy is going to take you into the wilderness. It's going to take you away from people. He wants to isolate you. Ephesians tells us, and this is an important part of Scripture, as you build your testimony, because, and you he made alive. That's us. Why? Because we were once dead. You're kidding. No, we were. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. If you look at the social scene right now within our nation, the moral issues that are out there, it's all about, I'm going to pursue my own lust. I'm going to pursue what I want for myself. I'm going to pursue it. And I don't want you to say I can't. And as a matter of fact, I'm so much wanting to pursue this, I'm wanting others to pursue it as well. And I want to proclaim this. I want to proclaim that my immoral pursuits are something that I desire and everybody should desire. And to prevent me from fulfilling my lustful pursuits, how dare you? You're intolerant. And that's the scenario that's happening. Stay with me, because what you see here now is this: Satan wants to blind and bind. And he speaks about this individual. He's naked and he is animal-like. So just think again, what is Satan doing? What is the demonic realm doing? Wanting to pull us away from God. Why did this person come to Jesus? What was the deliverance? Because he was in bondage. Everybody that pursues their selfish, lustful desires, although they think they're liberated and free, they've never been more in bondage or in prison than when they have those pursuits within their lives. They are held under the dominion of darkness and of the evil one. And notice again the idea of being naked and animal-like, the type of behavior that goes on. Think of our own society again. Think of the things that are put upon our young people. It may not be complete nakedness, but some pretty exposed individuals, whether it's on the media, whether it's on music, whether it's on TV. It represents nakedness, not moral behavior. And the conduct is very animal-like at many places, at many concerts, at many gatherings that people have. Again, this is in the demonic realm. I'm not saying that all of these people participating are demon-possessed. Of course they are not, but they're under the influence and under the sway of the evil one, of the wicked one, of the demonic realm. Notice as well that Satan blinds and binds. He lived with the dead. One of the big music groups growing up was the Grateful Dead. And if you think for a moment the association with death and with the dead and with darkness, think of the skulls and the other types of logos and things that are out there in darkness. Think of the dark clothing. Think of the appearance and the other features that people put upon themselves. It represents darkness. It represents evil. It represents death. Jesus Christ came and says, I came to give you life. He's all about life, and he is the light. And these are very important terms to understand about Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? We're talking about this person was in great despair. Why was this person in great despair? Because he was under the influence, and specifically this person was demon-possessed. We don't know when it happened. Also, Matthew tells us there's another individual, so there's two of them together here in this account. When did it happen? Why did it happen? How long have they been in this condition? We know for a long time. What was it that led them into this bondage? We don't know that for sure. Mark says in 5:2, but when he had come out of the boat, immediately there he met him, a man out of the tombs, with an unclean spirit. Remember, Jesus was weary. He was tired from a full day of ministry, from public speaking, from healing. He was in the boat with the disciples. He went to sleep right away. The great storms came upon the boat. They were going to capsize and die. Don't you care? We're perishing. Jesus stood up. He calmed the sea, a great peace over everything. And then finally, they were at the land. Everything was calm. You think now's that time that we're going to have fellowship. But as soon as he got out of the boat, here comes this demon-possessed person running towards Jesus Christ. He had supernatural strength. For those that work in law enforcement and have been around individuals that are under the influence, and that is not of the Holy Spirit, you will notice that many times it takes quite a few people to restrain an individual who is intoxicated or under some sort of drug or some sort of influence. It's as though they really have some sort of supernatural type of strength. And I believe it's from the demonic realm. It tells us he had chains, and when there was a time that he would be chained, and my question is, who chained him? Who would be the one? So he's up in the mountains. He's crying out day and night. He's cutting himself, and maybe down in a different location, they're saying, we got to do something. Who's going to go up and chain him down? Realize that they have to do that. And because they did. But once he was chained, he broke through the chains completely. He pulled them apart and the shackles he broke into pieces. And I like the terminology. It says, neither could anyone tame him. And the word tame is used as we would speak of an animal. Again, he was acting like a wild animal. He was out of his mind. He was aggressive. People feared that. Think of the disciples finally on land after this great storm. Finally, we're going to get a chance just to rest, to be away from the people. Just a moment of rest in this mountainside area after the storm. And here this demon-possessed individual running towards Jesus. And how shocked those disciples must have been, thinking we got from one storm to the next. But here comes hell itself at us. This is a wild man. And I'm sure intimidated everybody that would ever come around that region. And it is true, within the darkness, it becomes territorial in many ways. the fallen angels and the demonic realm, Satan and the angels, there are territorial places that they, in a sense, have as their domain. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. It's very true. And here's the supernatural strength. Now, I did a little bit of research because marijuana is now the promoted drug of our state and a few others as well. But just using not statistics from a Christian point of view, because people say they would be tainted. So this is according to the National Survey on Drug Use and Health. Marijuana, according to them, is the most widely used illicit drug in the United States. Obviously, it doesn't count for Washington or Colorado and a few others, but it's for all the others, it is. And 95 million Americans aged 12 and older have tried pot, marijuana, at least once. Now, notice this. And 3 out of every 4 illicit drug users reported using marijuana within the previous 30 days. Do you see that statistic? Now, our community and our state and other people want you to think that marijuana is like a glass of beer or like alcohol in a comparative way. But that's not what their statistics tell us. As a matter of fact, if you watch, we don't have cable TV. I use the internet, and to watch a little program, usually, or news, they'll have a little commercial. And many times there's a commercial by our government saying, don't smoke. And they have somebody who found it like this, and you wouldn't want to smoke if you did. And so somebody that's just falling apart. Have you seen any of these things? I mean, and I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, okay, our tax money going to create and pay and publish those commercials saying, don't smoke. And then we're saying, smoke marijuana. And you think about the secondhand smoke in a household. So we just went through, you know, years of the drug programs within the school. What's it called when they had the drug program? DARE. And DARE was, you know, it was a big thing. All the money and all the finances and the police and DARE and don't want to get using marijuana. It's a gateway drug into that. And now parents can, hey, come on home, kids. And no, they were just smoking a little marijuana and the secondhand smoke in the house. It's ludicrous. This is the world that we're living in right now. Again, in this area, regular marijuana use has been shown to be associated with other long-term problems. Remember, the demonic realm is a long-term event, including poor academic performance, poor job performance, increased absence from work, cognitive deficits, and lung damage. Marijuana is used and associated with a number of risky sexual behaviors, including having multiple sex partners, initiating sex at an early age, particularly for young people. Marijuana use can lead to increased anxiety, panic attacks, depression, other mental health problems, and then notice thoughts of suicide in the adolescents with the past with marijuana use. Satan says, I want to kill you. I want to destroy you. I want to dominate you. And so we're living in a time right now where the government is supposed to provide protection over us, but it is doing anything but that. And this individual was tormented and there was self-destruction. Notice again, day and night, he was in the mountains crying out, cutting himself with stones. Now, cutting is a big problem. It's a problem that we're aware of. The Mayo Clinic, it says, self-injury, also called self-harm, is an act of deliberately harming your own body, such as cutting or burning yourself. It's typically not meant as a suicide attempt. Rather, self-injury is an unhealthy way to cope with emotional pain, intense anger, and frustration. It's usually followed by guilt and shame and the return of painful emotions. And with self-injury comes a possibility of more serious and even fatal self-aggression in the actions. And finally, self-injury may be linked to a variety of mental disorders, such as depression, eating disorders, and borderline personality disorders. What am I saying? I'm saying when we're looking at this individual in the mountains that's demon-possessed and is wild and can't be tamed and out of his mind, and you or I might want to look at that and think, that's a bizarre thing in the days of Jesus. No, it's just as bizarre right now. We might be a little more sophisticated, but it is bizarre. It is out of order. And if we're not mindful of what is going on, we are not told specifically how a person becomes demon-possessed. This is by Pastor David Guzik, this quotation. Other than inferences that it must be by some sort of invitation. So demon possession is an invitation. Marijuana and drugs is an invitation from Satan to come his way and to come into darkness, as well as other intoxicating measures that someone would take. As a matter of fact, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. But you'll notice at different outlets, bars and things, they'll tell you, come and enjoy the spirits that are there. They use that word and that terminology, and I believe that there's some weight behind that. Now, notice the uncontrollable behavior in Mark 5:4. No one can tame him, and we talked about that. These are signs. David Workerson, he's a Christian minister. This came out of a publication in a magazine in 1999. I found this very interesting. David Workerson also attacked the manifestations common to modern revivals. David said, I weep when I see these videos that are sent to me from all over the country. Whole groups of bodies jerking out of control, falling on the floor, laughing hysterically, staggering around like drunkards. This is in a church. So the church is saying, this is what being filled with the Spirit looks like at our revival meeting. And to me, it looks a lot like demonic behavior. And I'm not the only one. Again, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but it doesn't represent, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And when you look and see, would Jesus do that? Would he act like a barking dog on the floor of a gathering? I'm serious. These are the things that went on for a long period of time. Summary, demon possession, it lasts for a long period of time, and it's subtle, you may not even know it. There's behavior like nakedness, pornography, indulgence into immorality. Behavior becomes animal-like. There's an infatuation with the dead. There's supernatural strength. Or sometimes you think you have supernatural strength. You're tormented. There's self-destruction. And your behavior is out of control. But I love it because Jesus is a deliverer. And he says, come out of the man, the unclean spirit. So Jesus is going to speak to the demonic realm. He's going to say, come out of them. But it comes back to Luke's gospel. When he started his ministry, he says, I'm here to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all those, it says, who are oppressed. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's our Lord. And that's what we have. So when we look at the scenario of darkness, when we see the darkness, we need to have spiritual eyes, and we need to be mindful in praying, you know, with great urgency and in a sense of a strategy, understanding we too could be held captive. But what about the devil? What about demons? What does the Bible say about that? The Bible speaks about deceiving spirits. Listen to this. It says, for such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. So within the church, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So when we're looking here at the demonic realm, the devil, Satan, and demons, and you think that you can just rightly think that you're really good, we need spiritual discernment. We need the gifts of the Spirit, discernment and understanding, discerning of spirits, and knowing specifically what is of God and what isn't of God, because Satan is a great imitator and a great counterfeit. And Satan operates within the church. I would imagine, in my own thinking, if we were to pull back that spiritual barrier that allows us to see what we can't see, to see the invisible right now, if we're able to pull back that spiritual veil and to look, we would probably be on our faces worshiping God and praying because we would see a warfare taking place in the heavenly place over this place, over this city, over your household, over your life. There is a battle, an all-out battle going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's why Jesus says, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against him and his church. Amen? Great for that. But what about the devil and what about demons? Paul would say to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Have you had any friends depart from the faith? Have you listened to what they said? Have you heard what they're pursuing? Is it the Holy Spirit? They may think it is, initially, sincerely, but in the end, it was a deceiving spirit. It led them astray. It led them down a wrong road. There's no more fruit in their life. There's no passion for Jesus. James says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, the demons are orthodox. If they were to put a statement of faith, we would probably agree with the statement of faith on who God is and about heaven and about hell and about prayer and about Jesus. We would agree, I would say, probably with what would be recorded based on what the scriptures say. Again, in Matthew, when they're speaking to Jesus, it's the same account, but in Matthew 8, they're saying to Jesus, don't torment us before the time. They know they're going to be headed to the lake of fire. They know that. And he says, don't torment us before that time. Luke 10 tells us, as the disciples came back, says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. In other words, at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. That's how we battle, at the name of Jesus. We don't go singing songs, I kick Satan in the head or something ridiculous like that. I mean, if you think of Gabriel and Michael and the powerful angels that are mentioned in the Bible, it was just in the name of Jesus. If you think of Jesus himself, the scripture says, and that's it. It's the word of God. That's how we contend with this. In Acts 19, the evil spirit, the demonic spirit answered and says, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? In other words, some people were portraying themselves as spiritual leaders in the demonic realm. They understand. They know. Now, they don't have the attributes of God. They're not all-knowing. And there's also a conversation amongst Christians. Does Satan know our thoughts? It's a dialogue that Christians have. I don't think so. In other words, the battle is so intense sometimes, but I do not want to give any credibility to Satan, to what belongs to God. God is all-knowing. In Psalms 139, he says, he knows my thoughts. And before I speak, he knows that. And I'm not moving any of that over into that realm. The thing is Satan has a portfolio of my life. So he's got my past. He's got all the albums of my past, everything he has. And he knows what sells. He knows what sells for you. He knows how to get an order. He knows how to hit it and just keep going, keep going, keep going, and pounding in areas that you used to fall prey to, especially before you were saved. And that's why we come and we say, no, it's in the name of Jesus. And we call out to God and we worship God. It says again in Acts 19, verse 16, he overpowered them and prevailed against them. I mean, these demons took this guy on, and it says they fled that house naked and wounded. It's pretty fierce, isn't it? Names of Satan. Well, there's a number of them. He's obviously the devil, the dragon, the father of lies, the evil one, the enemy, the roaring lion, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Of course, the serpent, the spirit that works in those who are disobedient, the strong man, the tempter. Enough. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Well, in this realm, we're going to submit to God. We're going to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you sure about that? Absolutely. So can you explain that to me? Yes. We have choices to make. So you're being tempted. Temptation is not a sin. Flirting with the temptation is. Playing with the temptation. So in other words, there's a temptation that comes that's a proposition for you to sin. And you know what it's like because we've all sinned. So it's like, I'm not going to sin. But you're still, in a sense, playing with that temptation a little bit. But you haven't sinned, but it's there. I'm saying, when you're doing that, when you're flirting with it, when you're playing with it, when you're kind of working it through or rearranging a little bit, stop it. Because I believe that you're close to sinning if you're not. Because we're not taking our thoughts captive. And so I'm being disobedient to God. And what's happened is I'm pridefully thinking I can handle this. I can handle this just a little bit longer than I used to handle it. I'm in control here. That's pride. That's wrong. That is sin. And the Bible says immediately I need to submit to God, say, God, this is something I don't even want to go here. Lord, just clean my heart and my mind. What a random thought that was. But Lord, that I don't even know where it came from. I was studying your Bible. I was preparing for a Bible study. And what in the world was I thinking about? I mean, just the most bizarre things. Lord, I'm such a sinful man. I need your help. Help me, Lord. Just get me back on track. Where's some Christian music? I need to hear some worship song. Just my mind. And he says, you got to take your mind captive to Christ. You got to call out to the Lord. You got to submit to God. You got to say, Lord Jesus, and call on his name. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in our strength, but in his power. Colossians tells us, lest anyone will cheat you through empty deceit, through the basic principles of this world. And again, I am sad to say that Christian ministries are providing carnal liberties to their fellowship. It's wrong. It's sinful for a pastor to do such a thing. You don't know as a pastor where anybody is at or where they struggle. So to promote your personal liberty is an endorsement for your fellowship of people. If I promoted certain sort of liberties that I could really have as a Christian, I have endorsed something, and you'll take my endorsement for your truth. You'll take my endorsement for the decision you want to make, because after all, he loves God. He teaches from the Bible. We're a Bible-believing church. If it's okay with him, he loves God. It must be okay for me. That's the rationale. It is wrong. There is responsibilities that we have. And to think that you or I would provide a carnal liberty to somebody who is struggling greatly in these areas, and that carnal liberty could be a pathway to an entrapment and an enticement and to lead somebody into the darkness that they were set free from. John says in 1 John 4:4, and we love that verse, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 2 Corinthians tells us that for we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we have to be aggressive in this area. We have to take the lead and be aggressive and be assertive and call upon God and know our place and know our position that we have. And we cannot be dormant. And that's why walking in the Spirit allows us to be filled with Spirit, to realize what is going on and to see things and to see where the Lord is at in the midst of this. Proverbs says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We need that. So we call upon Jesus, that strong tower. You ever play hide and go seek growing up? And then if you... everybody can come in free. You just have to run in and touch the tree. And it's like, I'm safe. I made it. That strong tower is a great, safe place to go. It's where the Lord's at. And he calls us to that place. He wants to provide that for us. 1 John 3:8 says that when Jesus Christ came, and this is an important verse I think we should underline. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But look at 1 John 3:8. For since this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So for somebody that says, I don't believe in the devil, we would say, well, you must be a lot smarter than Jesus, because he came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil exists. The devil is real. There is a real battle that is going on. He didn't just talk to some invisible little being in the garden. He was attacked constantly. Romans tells us, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. But what about Jesus? Looking at it alphabetically, just names that are of Jesus. Obviously, we know him as the advocate and the almighty and the author and the finisher of our faith, the bread of life, the captain of our salvation, the creator, deliverer. He's the faithful witness. He is the good shepherd. He's Emmanuel. He is Jesus. He is Jehovah, Jesus of Nazareth. And you can go on and look, but it goes all the way through the whole alphabet, all the names for Jesus Christ. If you're ever looking at something just as a personal study, you might just take a name a day. He's my advocate. What does that mean? You can just Google names of Jesus and these things will come up for you. Well, why did he cast the demons into the pig? Back into our text, if you look, as we'll follow along in verse 10, we need to read in Mark 5:10. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country, and a large herd of swine was feeding in the nearby mountains. So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned it in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what it was that just had happened. And then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and he had the legion. He was sitting, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them, how did it happen to him who had been demon-possessed? And what about the swine? And they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus, I don't want to be with these people anymore, that he might be with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And they all marveled. So why did they cast him into the pigs? I don't know. Only Jesus knows. It's his prerogative. So we got to do a little bit of one-liners here, okay? So this is the first mention of deviled ham in the Bible, okay? Some people want to know, do demons have an appetite? Evidently they do. They pigged out. And this also might have been the first mention of suicide. Okay. Enough. Jesus can do whatever he wants. One of the things with them being cast in is that it was the proof that there was deliverance. Remember, even with forgiveness, he forgave him, but he healed him. It was a sense of credibility that something supernatural happened. The possessed men, they also knew that they were delivered. The fact is, to Satan, a pig is as good as a man. Remember the prodigal son? It wasn't until he was back in the pig pen that he came to his senses. And when you think about the value that Satan has on you, it's nothing. Satan wants to own you and destroy you. I feel so bad, you know, with the drug industry and the prostitution and the trafficking and all these human violations that are going on right now. And it's all under the darkness of Satan and the demonic realm. And is a stronghold. And it's his ownership only to rule and to destroy. And Jesus says, I've come to give life. Won't it be exciting to see how this fellowship will be involved in many of these areas, you know, as we progress ahead? The different doors God will open up that would allow us the privilege to bring the gospel, the truth, the deliverance, be clean through Jesus Christ, have a new life. Satan values you like a pig. Jesus values you because he gave us his life. The Prince of Peace. The eternal truth is the wages of sin is death. Why did they reject Jesus? Well, probably because of money, power, and position. When Jesus came in, he overthrew this whole industry that was going on. He brought deliverance as well. And they didn't want that. Our nation has strongholds in these areas of drugs, of alcohol, of prostitution, and all these other things. There's strongholds that are going on. They don't want deliverance because it would affect their position, their power, their money, their game plan. And they'll go hard after it. And that's why they're going hard after pastors and Christians and churches, because we're presenting deliverance from ungodly lifestyles. We're presenting an opportunity to be clean and set free. And they don't want to have a part of that because it infringes on their self pursuits and the power that they have. He could have freed the others. They welcomed him. Come into our community. You did this? What else could you do to our community? You could strengthen our community. He would love to have had that opportunity. He could have united the people around the love of God and the truth of God. And finally, there's a warning to the United States of America. Jesus does not stay where he is not welcomed. You might have seen Columbus, Ohio, the 4x100-meter relay. It's been on the news. The boys that won about it, we spoke about it on Sunday, raised the hand up saying, thank you, God, as an expression of thanksgiving to God. Well, they were totally, you know, kicked out of the regional track because the runner just went like that. And to them, that's excessive. And you just think of what's going on in our schools. You think what they're allowing in our schools. And to think about just an athlete crossing. He didn't point at somebody else. He didn't go like that or anything. We've been working hard all year. We pray beforehand. We're just thankful God gave us this opportunity. It's a sad day. Why did Jesus want the free man to stay there? He not only wanted, it's interesting because he did not only want Jesus and what he could do for him. This man wanted Jesus, and I like that. I just want you, Jesus. I just want to be with you. Can I go with you, please, in the boat? He'll always be known as that demon-possessed man. So Jesus knew wherever he'd go, that's the demon-possessed man. So Jesus says, you've got a testimony. You're going to reach your community and that surrounding 10 cities. And in a sense, he was probably one of the first missionaries that Jesus sent out, commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He had a message, the great things that God had done. He's going to go to his home and the surrounding cities. And finally, If you guys come up for one final worship song, that would be great. But I think for all of us to really realize this is our testimony, we can come up for worship. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. There is a demon-possessed man, and we're all dealing with the influences of darkness and the demonic realm. And Jesus is our deliverer. And Jesus wants to free us completely. He wants to free us from the torment of our mind and of our past. He wants to free us from destructive behavior. He wants to bring his purpose to our lives. He wants to use you right where you're at. Where you're at is the most significant place to be. He'll open up other doors, but where you're at is where you need to be. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Those old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. You know, Pastor, it's too difficult. These battles are too great. I'm going to say, who's greater, Jesus or the darkness or the devils? Jesus is by far. We just need to call out to Jesus. We need to call out to Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Please, Jesus, help me, Lord. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord with this last song.